A reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened.
We've had an amazing week this Holy Week, and our services on Thursday and Friday night, if you weren't here, were just very moving, very meaningful. We thought about many wonderful things, and remember that Easter story, which is an amazing story. And particularly on Friday night when we had the Tenebrae service here, it was just so powerful. And when the lights went out at the very end, and simply the cross was lit up with a gentle red lamp, and we gathered around the cross, and we remembered the great sacrifice that Jesus made, but how he gave his life. It's a wonderful story. We can so easily take things for granted, can't we? We know the story very well, but often our experience of it can be very superficial. I know that because that's how it can be for all of us. We're made that way. But we have to fight against that and remember what Jesus has done. Remember who we are. Remember peace, not fear, for he is still here. Many years ago, there was a very famous conductor, musician called Toscanini. Do you remember him? Remember him, Niamh? No. You wouldn't have. He's right in the 19th century, yes. Niamh, I know you're old, but not that old. But he was one of the most acclaimed musicians in the 19th, 20th century, and a fabulous conductor. And he was conducting Beethoven's Ninth Symphony with the Philadelphia Symphony Orchestra. And the Ninth Symphony is very hard to conduct. It's a very challenging piece of music. He said as though he knew what he was talking about. But I believe that's true. And it was so amazing that the audience stood to their feet and they all cheered. I've never experienced that feeling, but maybe today is the day. They all stood up and cheered. They clapped. They shouted the praise because it was so amazing. They stood applauding for 10 minutes. That's a long time, isn't it? 10 minutes standing there, clap, clap, clapping, cheer, cheer, cheering. And Toscanini took a bow and he backed off again. Then he came and he took another bow and still they cheered because this was such a fantastic performance. They cheered and cheered, and then the orchestra stood up and they took their bow, and still the people cheered and cheered and cheered and cheered. And so Toscanini turned to the orchestra and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I am nothing. You are nothing. Beethoven is everything." So you could very easily take that applause for yourself. What an amazing orchestra. What fabulous, talented musicians. What an extraordinary conductor. But as Toscanini said, he was nothing. They were nothing. Beethoven was everything. And so when we think about Easter, when we think about the cross, when we think about that Easter story, which is an amazing story, we can think of it as God loved the world so much. God loved me so much that he died. That we become the focus of the attention. And it's true that he loved us so much that he gave his life. He would have come just for you. If you would have been the only person in the whole wide world, he would have come for you. But it's not about me. It's not about you. It's all about him. Peace, not fear. Not because we're strong. Not because we're clever. Peace, not fear. Because Jesus is here. So it's all about him. Easter is about Jesus. And yet, in Jesus' life, his focus was not so much on himself, but on his Father. This last week of Jesus' life, out of his 33 years on earth, as you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, about two-fifths of it in Matthew are taken up with the last 7 days. In Mark, it's about three-fifths of the Gospel is taken up with the last 7 days. Luke is about one-third of that whole book looking at the last 7 days. And in the Gospel of John, half of that Gospel, half of that book is all about the last 7 days of Jesus' life. So it must be something really significant about those 7 days. And particularly about those 3 days from Good Friday to Easter Day. Something amazing. But for Jesus, it was all about his Father. The Easter story was a culmination of his life, but his life was about his relationship with his Father. So that's what we want to think about today, just for a moment. About this amazing relationship that he had with his Father. And see Easter in the context of that, about God's will being done in Jesus' life. Jesus said this in John 5, I tell you the truth, the Son can't do anything by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. And over again he said things like that. He said, I do the things that I see my Father doing. I speak the words that I hear my Father speaking. Everything I do, everything I think, all my time is about him, what he is doing, keeping in step with his Father. So that Paul can say in Colossians that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. When you see Jesus, you see God the Father. And just before the crucifixion, when he told his disciples that he was leaving, he told them what was going to happen. And he was trying to comfort them and said, let not your hearts be troubled. Just trust me. You trust in God, trust me. And Philip said to him, show us the Father. And Jesus said, Philip, don't you see the Father? When you see me, you have seen the Father. So Jesus and the Father were one. This relationship that he had with his Father was the source of his strength. It was the foundation of his life. It enabled him to stand strong when people mocked him. When Satan came along and said, if you are the Son of God, if. But Jesus wasn't swayed by people's opinions of him. Who do people say that I am? It doesn't really matter who people say. It doesn't really matter about an opinion. What mattered to him was this relationship with God. He knew who he was. He knew what he was doing. He wasn't raised up by the acclaim of the crowd. He wasn't put down by the mocking of the crowd. He simply knew who he was. He and the Father were one. When we saw Jesus, we saw the Father. And he did everything according to the Father's will. This was his source of confidence. This was his direction for his life. Everything about the Father. But the relationship that Jesus had with his Father is not for him alone. For those of us who believe, the followers of Jesus, we are called to have exactly the same intimacy and security in that relationship with our Heavenly Father as Jesus did. Isn't that amazing? This relationship that he had with his Father, we too can have. And that is what he urges us to do. And because God is our Father, isn't that something amazing and special and wonderful? We are significant simply because we are his. It's got nothing to do with what we do, our achievements, anything to do with us. It simply is because we are his. When our girls came down yesterday, Bethany and Deborah, what's the first thing I do? I go to Deb's and I put my arms around her and I squeeze her tight. And I keep telling her how much I love her. Not because she's great, not because she's good, but simply because she's mine. And no matter what she does, I will always love her. And that's how our Heavenly Father sees us who follow. It's not about being clever or good. It's simply about being His. And that's how He feels about us. God loved the world so much. He loved us before Jesus came. He loved us so much in all our depravity and sinfulness. He loved us, and so we sent Jesus. That is the relationship that we can have with our Father. We're accepted for who we are. Undeserved. We don't do anything to deserve His acceptance. That is the power of His grace. But then, whenever we do follow His will, whenever we do obey Him, we feel His approval. And that's how Jesus felt as He sought the Father's will, and as He did the Father's will, didn't God say to Him, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Look great. This was His Son, His perfect Son, with whom He is well pleased. Obedience pleases God. Obedience is good. Jesus said to the disciples, "If you love me, you'll do what I want you to do." But how can you do something I don't want you to do and still say you love me? It doesn't really work. It doesn't really compute. It doesn't fit together. So God loves our obedience. And so as we obey, as we follow, the world might mock at us. The world might laugh at us. But if, like Jesus, our roots in our Father are deep and strong, then that doesn't really matter. The world does not love people who follow Jesus. It's becoming a colder place for Christians all the time. We can see that. We know that. We shouldn't be surprised by that. It simply is the way it is. But that's okay. Our Father will never reject us. Our Father will never mock us. Our Father will always love us. So for Jesus, it was about His Father and His Father's will. But we can see in Scripture how He does that. It was in the wilderness. Remember those 40 days being tempted by the devil? It was by obeying the Father's will that He could come through that and be victorious in that. It was in the garden just before His death in Gethsemane, and we thought about that the other night. It was just on Thursday, and it was so powerful. It was by obeying the Father's will that He was victorious. When He prayed that the cup would pass from Him, when He prayed that this hour would pass away, but He said, "Yet not my will, but your will be done." And as He gripped the Father's will, and as He obeyed the Father's will, so He came through it. And the cross was the ultimate expression of His love for His Father. It's an expression of His love for us, for you. God loved you so much that Jesus died. But this was the ultimate expression of His love for His Father. Because as Jesus said, if you love, you'll obey. And this was the Father's will, that He would die on a cross, that He would take our punishment, that He would pay our price. But there are many examples through the Bible of those who did not always fall into line with God's will, but rather rejected it. Satan, we thought about him a few weeks ago. Satan was a beautiful and powerful angel. But he was so beautiful and so powerful, his pride got in the way. And so on the Father's will, he decided, I could do my own thing here. The only way is up, according to Satan. And Isaiah 14 recorded that. And it says this about Satan: "How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn." What a description of Satan. Morning star, son of the dawn, but how far he had fallen. "You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Saffron. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.'" Satan was powerful, but his will was to be more powerful. His will was to be God. "I will ascend." Foolish. and Adam and Eve, who had everything in that beautiful garden. They had everything, access to the tree of life, walking with the Lord in the cool of the day, a beautiful relationship. And that's what God willed, to have a beautiful, harmonious relationship. But Adam and Eve decided to reject God's will and follow their own. They too wanted to be God. They too wanted to decide what is good and evil. They didn't want to listen to their Heavenly Father. And so they fell too. How hard they fell. But Jesus encourages all of us to follow God's will. Even in the Lord's Prayer, he taught his disciples, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Your will be done, not mine. So Jesus said, whenever you pray this, "Lord, your will be done in my life. Your will be done on this earth. Not what I want, but what you want. Thy will be done." The potential for every human being is huge. You are full of potential. But it's only fully realized whenever we realize that it's only in God's will that we flourish. It's only when our roots, our confidence are in him that we flourish. Huge potential. For many people, it is untapped. And we only really fulfill that potential when we look to Jesus, when we follow him. Jordan Peterson, who's a name I know that some of you know, he's a very popular guy these days, one of the world's leading thinkers, a clinical psychologist, a professor from Canada. He's all over the place these days. But in his work with different clients, he said that most of the pain in people's lives, what do you think the pain? Most people who come to him for psychological help, they've got pain in their lives, they're trapped in different ways, as we thought about on the beach this morning. Why do you think that is? He says this, clients who have the most pain in their lives are those who have never committed. Those who have never committed. He calls it the Peter Pan problem. People who age but never grow up. Sometimes I feel like that. But in a good way, the Peter Pan problem, those who age but never grow up, people who never commit to things, who will not commit to marriage, who will not commit to children, who will not commit to a career, people who fail to commit. And lack of commitment is a huge thing in our world, isn't it? Even in the life of our church. All churches you go to find lack of commitment. No one can get enough people to look after the children. Or to do anything. Yeah, we've got lots of good people. But every church has got more need than it has those willing to commit. Or in the old days, people would have been Sunday school teachers for a million years, you know. Now we want to give it 6 months and then see how it goes. There's that lack of commitment. I'm not putting anybody down, by the way. But there is within us all, isn't there, a resistance to commit because we're frightened. We don't know where this will lead to. And yet God is asking us to commit to him. Everything else doesn't really matter. But to commit to him. Jesus said in Revelation, for those who find it hard to commit, who were neither hot nor cold, do you remember what he said? I'll spit you out of my mouth. You're neither hot nor cold. What can I do with you? Wishy-washy. Horrible. I'll spit you out of my mouth. God is looking for commitment, and Jesus is our example. In the passage that we read, the angel said to the women, trying to get their minds working, he said, remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Can you hear the way they would have said it? Would have said them. Remember how he told you? You know, while he was still with you in Galilee, He said that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again to life. The Son of Man must be. Why? Because that was God's will. That was God's plan. And why? So that people like you and I could be rescued. Our sin could be forgiven. We could have access to God and call Him Father. That was His will. If Jesus hadn't obeyed that will of His Father, we would have been completely lost. And then at the end, it talks about Peter. Peter went to the tomb. He went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there. And it says, he went away wondering what happened. Remember how he told you? Oh, I don't get this. We are so slow, aren't we? We are so thick. Peter went away wondering what had happened. Well, Peter, what happened was God's will was done. Like it's always done. God's will is the perfect will. So what about you and me? Will we bring our commitment to Him? Will we bring our will to His will? Will we say, I think there's something in this. I think your will is a good thing. I think if I commit to you, I will flourish. Or as Jordan Peterson says, quoting Jesus, pick up your cross and follow me.